Bibles this evening to the book of Deuteronomy. And tonight we're going to continue our study through the book of Deuteronomy. We are in Deuteronomy chapter 10. We return to me as we've been going through this. It's really been one of the most amazing books and stories of the Old Testament, which we've learned in our introduction to the book of Deuteronomy, that this is a series of farewell teachings and sermons from one of the great heroes of the faith. You wouldn't believe how often Moses is mentioned, Old and New Testament. Moses is one of the foundation, the pillars of Judaism and Christianity. And so he's the one giving these sermons. And imagine what it must have been like to hear Moses speak. So Deuteronomy literally means, we've talked about this already, but it literally means the words, or these are the words. Now, they're not just Moses' words. They are God speaking through Moses. And so Moses is his vessel. Now, Deuteronomy is one of the books called the Torah, the first five books of Moses. And for the Jews, they are the most sacred writings. When we went to Israel on one of the trips that we went on, we were always looking for opportunities to share the gospel. And we got to share the gospel a lot while we were in Israel with Jewish people. And one of our favorite places to go was a place called Ben Yehuda Street. And we would go there when the Sabbath ended, and it was just a street packed out, like a really awesome hangout place for young people. So we would go there and we'd share the gospel and talk to young people about Jesus. It was really fun. But on one of the other days, we went to the Wailing Wall. And we were at the Wailing Wall. And at the Wailing Wall, the majority of the people that are there, of course, they're there to pray, because the Wailing Wall is the wall that is closest to where the temple once stood, and the Jews have no temple now. The Temple Mount, they can't even really go up there because the Muslims have the Temple Mount. So there's this big wall, and they wail. It's called the Wailing Wall because they have no place to worship. But they go there and they pray. And so we were there one time at the Wailing Wall and began to try to share the gospel, talk, engage in this a rabbi in conversation at least. And we began to try to talk to him about the Messiah. And we started quoting from the book of Psalms. We started quoting from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, one of the most famous of all the messianic prophecies, the suffering Messiah spoken of in Isaiah 53. And we found out something that I thought was very interesting. This guy was a rabbi, but he was like a junior rabbi. He was studying under the older rabbis. And he said something interesting to me. He said, "We don't study the Bible. We only study the first five books. We only study the Torah." So when we look at this section, this is part of the Torah. This is part of what the Jews look at as their sacred writings. Now, tonight as we pick up our study with Moses, he's telling the story of what happened when the children of Israel blew it. And there's a lot to say about that because they blew it for a long time. But this story in particular that Moses is talking about here is when they blew it, the time that they blew it, that God was giving them the Ten Commandments, and how God would have destroyed them. And we saw the last time that God actually wanted to destroy them. He wanted to destroy Israel. And he basically said to Moses, "Look, Moses, I'm going to wipe out the children of Israel, and I'm going to start all over again, and we'll just start from scratch, and we'll build a nation from you and from your lineage." And, of course, Moses, we saw what happened last time as God became angry and wanted to wipe them out. And we know why. It was because of their disobedience. It was because of their stubborn refusal to love God and obey God. And over and over and over, this had gone on a lot and for many, many years. But they had made a golden calf. That's what happened that time. And Moses comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, after being up there 40 days and 40 nights. He's up there. He comes down. They're wondering where he's been. They thought he was dead. So they decide, well, since Moses isn't coming back, let's make a god for ourselves. And they make a god out of their earrings and all their jewelry, and they make a god, a golden calf, and they begin to worship it. It's at this point when Moses is coming down. He sees it. He becomes angry, and he throws the Ten Commandments and breaks them. And it was at that point that God said, "I'm just going to kill them. I'm just going to wipe them all out." And then Moses, we saw last time, began to intercede on their behalf. And he prayed and he pleaded with God to relent and to give them another chance. And what we learn about God, and often people have this sort of this odd or distorted view of God. And they think that the God of the Old Testament was this grumpy, grouchy, mean, ready to destroy in a heartbeat God. And that if you crossed him and you made him mad, you're dead. But the God of the New Testament is completely tolerant of all sin, and it doesn't matter what you do because everything's good because God's just nice, 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 right? And so there's this sort of distorted view, but God has never changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what we find about the nature and the character of God in the Old Testament as well is that God is rich in mercy and abounding in love. And so when Moses goes to intercede for the children of Israel, let's look back at it from last week, kind of by way of review. Notice what happens in chapter 9, beginning at verse 25. He says, "Thus I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. I kept prostrating myself because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, do not destroy your people, your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and do not look on the stubbornness of this people, or on their wickedness, or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. Yet they are your people, and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm.'" So Moses intercedes for them. And we come to chapter 10 tonight, and we continue on with the rest of the story as we pick it up in chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. It says, "At that time the Lord said to me, 'Hew for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark.' So I made an ark of acacia wood." Is that how you say it? Acacia wood. I'm sorry. Yeah. I knew it was something like that. Acacia wood. Hewed two tablets of stone like the first, and went up the mountain, having the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord has spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me." Now stop just for a little bit right here. We can all be thankful when we look at this story and learn about God, the nature of God, the character of God. We can all be thankful that God is extremely patient. He's been called by many the God of the second chance. But I've known him personally and walk with the Lord for 36 years. And I say God's the God of the fifth chance. I say he's the God of the 10th chance. I say he's the God of the 50th chance, the 100th chance. And I've seen in these years the love of God, the patience of God, the mercy of God displayed in my life and in the lives of many people, the kindness of God. And what I've discovered about that is that goes far, 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 so far beyond my love and my patience and my mercy and my kindness. It's so far beyond mine that it's not even funny. See, when mine runs out, God just keeps going and going and going and going. So all of us can be thankful when we look at this story that God gives them another chance. But he's given us, I don't know how many chances. How many of you have had more than one chance, right? How many of you have had more than five? I mean, we can keep going, right? We've all had that because God is a God who is loving and merciful. Now, I want to say this, though, because this is important, that we know also from Scripture that even though God is so patient and so loving and so merciful that even God has an end to his patience. And God's wrath can begin. So that can run out. So what I don't ever want to do is test that. I don't ever want to test that, the love of God or the mercy of God or the patience of God. Yes, we're going to blow it, but I'm not going to do it on purpose, right? I'm not going to trample the grace of God underfoot. I want to serve the Lord because he is good and loving and merciful, but I never want to allow myself to do something as the children of Israel did a bunch of times where they angered the Lord. Now, Moses intercedes, and what does God do? God relents. He hears and he answers prayer. And that's also encouraging to me when I look at this story, because it means that God wants us to pray. First of all, Moses prays for them. And I hope that we have learned the importance and the value of praying for people. I pray for people a lot, and I hope you guys do too. I have been praying for years and years and years for some of my family members to come to Christ. In fact, I've been praying for some of them for almost 36 years now. This Easter Sunday is my birthday spiritually. I'll be 36 years young in the Lord. And I've been praying all these years for my family members. And it's been slow going for some of them, but many of them are coming to Christ now. And I just have realized it's so important to pray, but God hears prayer and God answers prayer. And the heart of God is not to destroy people. He wants them saved. The scripture tells us in Peter that God is not willing or wanting that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and to a knowledge of the truth. That's the heart of God. I'll show you an Old Testament parallel to that truth in the book of Ezekiel. So if you flip over to the book of Ezekiel, and I'm going to show you in Ezekiel chapter 33 a really awesome verse as God is speaking here in Ezekiel chapter 33. And he says something really, really neat. And we're going to look at Ezekiel 33, verse 11. It says, "So say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" So we see that God is saying, look, repent, turn from your sin, turn to me, come to me and I'll forgive you. And I tell people all the time, because there's people that think, well, I've done it too many things wrong, I've blown it so badly that surely God, this time, or because I've done so many things, God couldn't forgive me. When I came to the Lord, that's how I thought. I really thought that. I thought, well, I know God can forgive certain people, but he surely couldn't forgive me because my sins are too many, they're too numerous, and they're too big. But that's not true. See, God is a God who's merciful. And of course, when Jesus went and died on the cross, he paid in full the debt of our sin. And that means every sin that you've ever committed in your life, from start to finish, he paid in full on the cross. And so God is a God who desires to forgive. He doesn't want people to perish. He wants them to repent and to turn. You know, if people go to hell, it's going to be over the dead body of God's own son, because they rejected his love. So people in hell are not going to be there because God sent them there. They're going to be there because they chose to go there and they chose to rebel against God. And so God tried to stop them, but they wouldn't be stopped. That's how I believe it's going to happen. So, you know, no one's going to be able to stand before God and say, God, you're not fair. Because God's going to say, look, I tried to get a hold of you, knucklehead, and you wouldn't listen. I try to reveal to you my son and told you about Jesus, especially here in the United States. I'm telling you, there's hardly anybody that hasn't heard of Jesus, although there probably are some. But it is our job to tell others about Jesus. But hopefully people will hear and respond to his love. But not everybody does. Some people just reject it. And they keep right on going and doing what they're doing. Does God want them to perish? No, but they'll perish if they reject God's mercy and God's love. So Moses, what does he do? He prays for Israel. And I think we should be praying for our lost family members. We should be praying, Lord, open their eyes. Lord, grant them repentance. Lord, wake them up to their need of a Savior, lest they perish in their sins. And anytime we have the chance to share the gospel with them. I have a family member who is a lesbian. And for years now, every time I have the chance, I talk to her about Christ. I've given her over the years a couple of Bibles. And now what I do is every day when I write stuff on my Facebook page, and it probably annoys some people, I think I know it does, but I just do it anyway, is I put a little thought on my Facebook page, and then I go on my phone list, and I just send out that same thought to tons of people on my phone list that are on my either my friends or they're on my phone list for some reason. And she's on there. So I send her something every day. And yesterday she responded and she said, "Wow, that really makes a lot of sense." And here's what she said to me. She said, "I wish your church was here because I would go listen to you every day." And I'm like, sweet. Like, I mean, like, I God is working in her heart. God's working in her life. And that's the thing, is that we need to be praying for our lost loved ones because and sharing the good news with them. And sometimes it may seem like nothing's happening, but God's word doesn't return void. And at least, I can tell you this, at least won't it be a blessing to stand before the Lord, and if they do perish, it's not because you didn't try your best to try to help them to know Christ. At least you won't stand before the Lord going, "Oh gosh, I should have said something," right? Because we're trying to do everything we can to see people get saved, to share the good news of Jesus with other people. That's what we should be trying to do and praying for them. And so Moses, he's interceding and praying. And so that's a great example for all of us because God hears and answers prayer. Now, Moses has a new assignment here. We see at the beginning of chapter 10. His new assignment is explained in this chapter as after he came down and broke the Ten Commandments. He must have lost his temper. I'm not sure. He threw them. He breaks them. He shatters them. Now God gives him a new assignment. Look at verse 1. "At that time the Lord said to me, 'Hew for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood.'" Now, Moses has a job to do. He has to hew these stones out, and now he's going to haul them up the mountain because he broke them, and God's going to redo them again. He's going to put the Ten Commandments back on those stones. And he's also called this time to make a box to contain the commandments in. We know it today as the Ark of the Covenant. And that would be the thing that would be placed in the Holy of Holies. Just out of curiosity, instead of shouting the answers out, just raise your hand if you think you know the answer. Here's a little trivia. What did the Ark of the Covenant ultimately end up containing? Raise your hand if you know the answer. Anybody? Gary? Yeah? Well, that's one of them. Anyone? Yes? And what else? You're right there. Yeah. The rod, he said that. Yeah, and the Ten Commandments, right? Three things. Aaron's rod that had budded, the manna that they had collected, and God allowed them to keep that and put it in there. And then, of course, the Ten Commandments. So that was in the Ark of the Covenant. And so Moses is to make this ark. So this is sort of the beginning of where the Ark of the Covenant started. Now, we have in chapter 10, verse 1, Moses explaining all of this to us, but then notice what happens in verse 2. He says, "And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark." Now, what I love about this is that we see that God doesn't change the Ten Commandments. I mean, obviously, the children of Israel had been disobedient. They had broken them already. But his word, God's word, is always unchanging. He didn't say, "Well, I'm gonna grade this second time around on a curve. From now on, you know, I'm gonna take three of the commandments out of the ten out, and I'm gonna give you seven, and I'm gonna rename them the seven suggestions, or something, or the ten suggestions." That's not what it says. You see, I think that's sad because that's how some people treat God, and that's how some people treat the Bible, as though what God has to say to us is a suggestion, or "I'll do what God says when and if I feel like it," or "I'll do what God says when and if it's convenient for me, or comfortable, or when it benefits me." I don't know about you guys, but before I got saved, I believed in God, and I had God as a spoke in my wheel, and I used God whenever I had an emergency. I had like a 911 number for God, right? Oh, I'm in trouble. I better call on God. right? And I did that a few times. I'd get in bad trouble, something bad would happen to me, and I'd pray. I'd call out to God. But I never really had time to live for God or do what God said or obey God. And so I only served God or called upon God when it was convenient or uncomfortable for me or when it benefited me. But see, a lot of people are like, well, yeah, I believe in God, but I, you know, just don't ask me, God, to change. Just don't ask me to repent. Just don't ask me to give my life to follow you. Don't ask me to obey you. Don't ask me to do anything sacrificially for you because I want to run my own life. But that's not how it works. I think for too many people, they think it's all about them when in fact, it's all about God. In reality, it's about God. It's not about us. You know that we have to come to God on His terms. And one of the things that's bothering me about some of the modern preaching and some of the younger generation, even the way they're presenting the gospel now, what's bothering me about how they're doing that is they're trying to change the gospel so that the gospel can be presented in a comfortable fashion to the culture. In other words, they're saying, well, God, you need to change because the chimes are changing. And it's almost like they're saying, God, you need to change to conform to the culture. But I say, no, the culture needs to conform to God. It always has. In every generation, the culture needs to conform to God. We have to come to God on His terms, not our terms. But I think a lot of people today, they have it backwards. And they even make up their own version of God. Have you met people that do that? I have. They make up their own version of God. And in their own made-up version of God, they even have their own made-up version of how to get to heaven. What constitutes salvation? Well, I'm a good person. And so my good deeds are going to outweigh my bad deeds, and then God's going to let me in because I'm a good person. I've heard that one. Or they'll say stuff like, well, my God would never send anybody to hell. Well, I like to say to those people, well, your God is a pretend fantasy God then. He's a figment of your wild imagination because the real God that we serve tells us there's a heaven and there is a hell and there's going to be a judgment. And yes, people will go to hell, like I said before, because they chose to go there, but they rejected God. So we can't just make up God in our image. God is God. And so we have to come on His terms. But I think a multitude of people today are going to be in for a big shock and a rude awakening when they really, really meet the true God of the Bible and not the pretend God that they've made up. Look at verse 2 down to verse 4. And so we see God hasn't changed His word. He gives it back to Moses the same way. Listen to what He says. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of, how do you say it again? Acacia. I can never say that word. Acacia wood, hewed two tablets of stone like the first, and I went up the mountain, having the two tablets in my hand. And He, God, wrote on the tablets, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. And then notice in verse 5, then I turned and I came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made. Now, I don't know if Moses literally made it himself or if he had some of the craftsmen make it, but they make this amazing Ark of the Covenant. Now, he puts them inside. And it says, and there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. So it's almost as though when Moses is saying this, talking to the children of Israel, he says, here they are, right here. Like they could see it right there in front of them, this next generation that's getting ready to go in and to possess the land. And so we get this amazing kind of a picture of what's happening as Moses is talking to them. Look at verse 6. And it says, in verse 6 next, it says, now the children of Israel journeyed from the wells of Ben-Jaakan to Moserah, where Aaron died and where he was buried. And Eleazar, his son, ministered as priest in his stead. So we're following along. Moses is giving them more history, more history from their wanderings in the desert. Now we're told here that Aaron dies. Now, Aaron, of course, is Moses' brother. Now, if any of you guys have ever lost a loved one, you know how hard that is and how painful it is. So Moses recounts where his brother died, a major point of remembrance, I'm sure, for Moses, a life-changing moment for Moses. I can remember exactly what I was doing, exactly where I was at when I got the phone call that my dad had had a heart attack. My wife and I were up in Taos, New Mexico. We were spending the night at some friends. We were going up there to do a little vacation. The phone rings like at 5 in the morning. And my friend answers it. And they're asking, my brother's on the other end of the phone. And he's kind of crying. And he asks for me. And my friend's just half asleep. So he thinks it's a wrong number. And he hangs up. Well, then my brother calls right back again. And he answers again and he asks for me, and then I get on the phone with my brother, and I'll never forget, my brother said, "Dad's had a heart attack and it doesn't look good. Please pray." So we got off the phone and we started praying. And we were praying right there, my wife and Shane and his wife, and we were praying for my father. And then the phone rings before the prayer is even over, before we even say amen, my brother calls and he says, "Dad is gone, dad is gone, dad is gone." And I just remember my heart sank, you know. And so, you know, Moses experiences now the loss of his own brother. And I'm sure it was a traumatic moment for him. I don't care if you're a man of faith or atheist or whoever you are, when you lose somebody that you love and is close to you, it's painful. Death is painful. Now, Eleazar takes over. Eleazar takes over as the high priest. That's Aaron's son. Now, I don't like, one thing I don't really like at all, like I love being a pastor. I love almost everything that I do, but the thing that I like the least is funerals. I don't like to do funerals that much, but it's part of being in the ministry, just doing funerals. But I think when we talk about death and we look at death here and Moses is recalling what happens and where his brother died, he remembered all of that. As he's going back and talking about that, we're talking about death or looking at death here just for a little bit. It is really a reality check, isn't it? That if the Lord tarries, every single one of us in this room, if the Lord does not come back in our lifetime, we have an ending date. These bodies that we live in have a shelf life. They have an expiration date, if you will. There are two precious saints right now that are in our church that are very, very close to going to be with the Lord. They're both at the precipice or the cusp of passing from this life into eternity. And it's really heartbreaking. One of them is Nader Roberts. You guys know who Nader Roberts is? Nader's in the nursing home over in Deming, and I went and saw her the other day, or this week, a couple of days ago. And she doesn't look good at all, and she's had a stroke, and you know she's an older lady. And as I was leaving there, I just felt like the Lord said, "This is it for her," you know. And it saddened me because she's really funny. If you know her, she's got a great sense of humor. She's just kind of crazy, you know. And she's a neat saint. And the other one, of course, is Lex, and it's just been hard because death. You know, when death comes knocking, you can't say, "Go away, come back." You never come back, right? You can't say that to death. When it's your time and the Lord says, "It's your time to leave," you're leaving, right? There's nothing we can do about that. So the main thing for all of us is to know Christ, to know that we are forgiven of our sins. We're born again. We've accepted Christ. We're in a relationship with the Lord. But the statistics on death, I wrote them down the other day. I actually looked them up and wrote them down. I thought it was quite interesting, the statistics on death. And I want to read them to you. I put them on my Facebook page. It was one of those mornings where I thought, you know, I'll really encourage people today. So I'll write about death. And so that's what I did. But anyway, here's what it says. I found these out. Statistics on death are very impressive. 100 out of every 100 people will die. In fact, by the end of today, and the day that I wrote it, that day, March 17th, 2017, by the end of today, in one day, or even this day, it is estimated that on planet Earth, 154,995 people will breathe their last breath and begin their eternity. One death occurs on the planet every half second. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full. Now, sadly, hell is receiving the majority of the new permanent residents. Why? Because they are dying in their sins, and their sins are not paid for. And there's only one way of escape from judgment and assured destruction, and that is putting one's faith in the perfect sacrifice of God's only begotten Son on the cross. And yes, you will die, but the question remains, where will we spend eternity? And the next question is, have your sins been paid for by Jesus? See, because if your sins aren't paid for, then someone has to pay. But ultimately, every one of us are going to die, and every one of us is going to meet the Lord. And that's why we have to be ready. So when we look at this story here of Moses losing his brother, obviously it was heartbreaking for him. Moses knows he's about to die. He's 120 years old. He knows he's not going to go into the promised land. They're all going to go in, and he's going to stay behind, and he's going to die. So the most important thing for every one of us that are alive is to answer this question, are we living for Christ? Do we belong to Christ? So that when death does come, or the angel of death comes to carry us away. There's an interesting story in the Gospel of Luke. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? We're told that when Lazarus died, that the angels carried him. And I always think about how cool that's going to be. That when we do leave from this body that we live in, that we will have an angel limo service picking us up and carrying us into the presence of God. The body that we live in will be buried, but the real you, the real me, lives on and on and on and on and on forever, either in glory or in flames. So look at verse 7 and verse 8. So he's passed on, and I'm sure we're going to see Aaron in heaven, right? We're going to see Moses in heaven. It's going to be awesome. But these guys, they've been long, long gone from this world, but they're still alive in the presence of the Lord. But look at verse 7 and verse 8. From there, they journeyed to, some of these are so hard, Gadgada, okay? From that place, to Jotbatha, a land of river. You can tell I'm really bad right at this, of rivers of water. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name to this day. Now, this is neat because here the priestly tribe of Levi is birthed. And we see it's their job now to minister to the Lord. That's what the tribe of Levi was to do. They were to carry and take care of the Ark of the Covenant. And so they took care of the tabernacle, and later they ministered in the temple in Jerusalem. And today there are people that believe they are still from the same tribe that live in Jerusalem, and they're getting ready to rebuild the temple when they get the chance. They have all the articles, and they're even training the priests now. It's pretty amazing that priestly line is still around, and many believe that the prophecies tell us that the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem, and the sacrifices will once again happen during the 7-year tribulation period, and maybe even on into the millennial reign of Christ. So these guys were designated as the priests. Now what's interesting is now in the New Testament, we don't necessarily have a priesthood like that anymore. There's no place like in Jerusalem. The temple's not there. We don't go there to worship God. But what's really amazing to me is that in the New Testament, the scripture tells us, Peter talks about this, and then Paul talks about it as well, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And not only are we the temple of the Holy Spirit, but we are called the priesthood. We are called a royal priesthood. So what's our job? Well, our job is we're to minister to the Lord. We're to serve the Lord. We're to bless his name. That's our job, your job, my job, day and night, 24 hours a day. That's our job. And so we see the priesthood, kind of a neat description of their duties, but there's some parallels to our duties as well. Verse 8, at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi. Well, we have been separated as a kingdom of priests to the Lord. To bear the Ark of the Covenant, we now are the temple of the Holy Spirit. To stand before the Lord, to minister to Him. What did we do tonight when we were here? We were worshiping, we were praising Him, right? We're giving Him glory. We're praising God. And so that's what we're called to do, to minister to Him and to bless His name to this day. Therefore, notice this too. Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. Now this is kind of neat because, see, when the children of Israel are getting ready to go into the land, the 12 tribes of Israel, everybody was getting an inheritance. Everybody was getting a portion of land. So if you were part of that tribe, then you, as part of that tribe, you yourself got a portion of land so that you could build a house and have a garden or plant fields or whatever. Or take care of your cattle or your sheep or your goats. But for the tribe of Levi, they didn't get an earthly inheritance. Their inheritance, their portion, was the Lord Himself. And it's just like that with us as well. You see, as priests in the new covenant, we don't get a plot of land necessarily or anything like that here on earth from the Lord. Our ultimate portion is not earthly stuff, but our ultimate portion is the Lord Himself. So the Lord was their inheritance, and same with us. Now let's go ahead and continue on. Look at verse 10. It says, As at the first time, I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. The Lord also heard me from that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you. So he's going back and reiterating. He says, look, on the second time I went up, I was up there the same way. 40 days and 40 nights praying. The Lord heard. Verse 11. Then the Lord said to me, arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So now they're back up to speed. They're back to where they're at. And Moses is saying, look, it's time now. After these 40 years of wandering, it's time for you guys to go in and to possess the land. Right? They're to go in and trust God, to walk by faith, and to trust God to deliver the land into their hands. Verse 12. So they were to do this. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve Him, or to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You know, verse 12 is a beautiful verse. It was under the old covenant that this was given to the children of Israel. But you know what? We could say this applies to us too. Because this is exactly what it's supposed to be like for us. They were to do what? They were required by God to do what? To fear the Lord, to have a reverence for God. Also, they were to walk in all of His ways. We are called to walk as Jesus did, to walk in obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my teaching. And so He says to walk in His ways and to love Him. And what are we called to do? To love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love God above everything else. So we're called to that same thing, to love Him and to serve the Lord. Do you guys realize, and I said this last Sunday or the Sunday before last, that the reason we're saved is to serve. We're saved in order to serve. Serve God and serve people. And so that's what we're saved for. And He says, love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart. Now I love that, all your heart, not half-heartedly. Not three-quarters, not seven-eighths of your heart, all of your heart, right? And that's the only way to do it, with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 13, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good. Now, I love that part too, where it says for your good. Guys, isn't it neat to know that God, as our Father, everything that He tells us to do is for our good. And we benefit from obedience. We benefit from serving Him and for living for Him. Where we get into trouble, where they got into trouble, is going their own way and doing their own thing and disobedience and falling into sin. There's never good in that. But when we live for the Lord, it's for our own good. I have my kids and now I have my grandkids. And there are times when you will say to one of your kids, one of your grandkids, don't do that. And they'll be like, they want to do it. And you're like, but you can see that it's going to lead to something disastrous, right? They're going to fall off. My little granddaughter climbs on everything now. She's 1 year and what? 6 months or something like that. She climbs everywhere. And she will literally, if you're not watching her, she will climb up on the chair and then she will climb up on the table. And so she's so fearless, she will stand up there and start dancing. Right? And you're like, ah, you know, because you know if she slips, she's going to fall and get hurt. But we can see that. And so we say those things to our children for their good. Well, God is saying, look, I'm telling you, if you live and you do what I say, it's going to be for your good. Everything that God says is for our good. Why does God say, don't get involved in sexual sin outside of marriage? Because look at all the pain and the heartache that comes from it. Broken relationships, sexually transmitted diseases, abortions, right? Heartache, pain, all these awful things that happen because people get involved sexually when sex is created as a good thing for marriage. But you do it outside of that, all of a sudden it's not good. It's not going to be good for you. There's a lot of things like that. Like the Bible talks a lot about alcohol. And it doesn't say if you drink a glass of wine, you've sinned, but it says do not get drunk. And yet, what's the temptation if you start to drink at all? To drink too much. But when you drink too much, what happens? A good, good, close relationship of mine today was in court because they got caught with a DUI. And now who knows all the bad things that are going to come from that. So when God says, do not get involved in drunkenness, why does he say that? Because God's a giant killjoy and he doesn't want us to have any fun. No, because he's protecting us. Because when we get drunk, what happens? Stupid stuff. We do stupid stuff. Right? So he's protecting us. So God always has our best interest in mind if he sets parameters. It's there to protect us. That's his heart. He's a good father. I mean, what kind of father would I be if I knew there was a rattlesnake out in the backyard and I said, kids, why don't you go out there and play in the backyard? Right? What kind of stupid father would I be? But God is a good father, so I am too. If I knew there was a rattlesnake, I'm not going to let the kids go back there. So I'm going to protect them from that. And so that's what God is trying to do. He's saying, look, do these things and it's going to be for your good. Verse 14, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth with all that's in it. I love that. That's kind of a neat reminder, right? Everything's the Lord's. Tonight when we leave here, you know, if you get away from the lights, we don't have too much overbleed of lights and silver. It's not like we're a giant city, but it's cool to look up in the heavens and just look at all the amazing things that are up there. It's incredible. Guess who made that? Guess who it belongs to? Indeed, the heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. That's who we're serving. Also the earth with all that is in it. I believe that as Christians, we should be responsible and take good care of the earth. But I don't believe we should worship the earth. God is not the earth. The earth is not God. It's part of his creation. And he's given it to us to be good stewards of it. But it doesn't mean that we can't use the things of the earth. We talked about last time or the time before last where God says, look, there's copper in their hills, right? Get the copper out. Get the gold out. And we do that. We use all kinds of stuff from the earth to take care of ourselves. How many of you drove a car here tonight? How many of you walked? Anybody walk? You got a bunch of lazy people. I don't know. So anyway, so we use stuff all the time, right, that we benefit. Gasoline. Where do we get gasoline? From the earth, right? Oil. So there's all this stuff that we're to be good stewards of it, of course, but we're not to worship the earth. In fact, the Bible even tells us that this earth is passing away someday. It's reserved for fire. So we're not to worship it. But anyway, it belongs to God. He's the owner. He has a title deed to everything. Verse 15, the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. Now this is kind of neat because he's reminding the children of Israel. He's saying, look guys, God chose you guys. He chose you from all the nations of the world to display his love. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants, you guys, after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Now that's kind of must have made him feel good. But when you think about us, the Bible says that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So if you're a believer and your folk come to know Christ, that you've been chosen. I mean, it's hard to understand all of that, but isn't it neat to know that God loves us, right? That's the bottom line. God loves us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. He gave his son for us. God loves us. And so we're blessed in that way. Look at verse 16. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. I love this. God says it's a lot deeper than just circumcising your foreskin. He says, I want your heart to be circumcised. I want your inner man, your heart, to be given over to me, to be yielded to me. Don't be stubborn. Don't be stiff-necked. Don't be rebellious. Submit to me, God's saying. Verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. And this is something I think Moses wanted to really emphasize to the children of Israel, because they were apt to go after the gods of the nations around them, to go after idols that were not really gods, but the ignorant people worshiped them. They worshiped gods of wood and stone and all that. And he says, don't worship anybody but this God, for the Lord, or Yahweh, your God, or Jehovah, your God, is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. You know, you can't bribe God. God, let's make a deal. Okay, God, if I do this, then you do this. Have you heard people do that? Right? People try to do that all the time. God, okay, God, I'm gonna do this, and I'm gonna do this for this many days, and then after that, you have to do this. No, you can't bribe God. You know, you can't be doing stuff like that. And God is not a God of partiality either. And so He's making clear that look, this is the God that we serve. He's a God of love, mercy, but he's also a just God. Verse 18, he administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, some versions say the alien, giving him food and clothing. You know, God is for the underdog. That's why he likes Dallas. And so, verse 19, therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God and shall serve him. So, pretty straightforward, right? Even for us. We should have a reverence for God. We should love him. We should fear him. We should serve him. That should be our heart's desire. When we wake up every single morning, we should be saying, Lord, I'm here to serve you. What do you want me to do? Not, Lord, where are you? You should be serving me. Here's what I want you to do. No, that's backwards. We're here to serve him. And says, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. So we're to hold on to the Lord. We're to continue to live for him every single day, taking up our cross daily and following. Verse 21, he is your praise and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Back to myself. 36 years, I have seen God do great and awesome things for me personally, for my family, for you guys, for this church. It's just been a blessing. We serve a God who is worthy of our praise. He does great and awesome things all the time for us. Even more things that we don't even realize. Verse 22. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons. You remember the whole story, how they got there with Joseph? His brothers sold him into slavery. He ends up in Egypt and all kinds of horrible stuff happens. But anyway, he ends up on the top, right? He ends up in Pharaoh's court serving, and then the family comes there. They're starving. They end up coming back and moving there. They started out in Egypt with 70 of them. He says, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. So while they were there in Egypt, they made lots of babies. Probably nothing to do. So they made lots of babies, and they turn into this gigantic nation. And God's, and that's part of God's blessing, because he told them, he said, he told Abraham that he was going to bless them, and they were going to be like the stars. His descendants would be like the stars of the heavens. And so they have this great multitude, and he's saying, look, that's all a fulfillment of the prophecy, how God said he was going to bless you and multiply you. So Moses is just kind of instilling in this next younger generation the things of God. And I'll tell you guys, we need to be instilling in this next generation the things of God. Let me tell you what one of my I love to teach you guys, right? You old folks, and some of you. But I also love the fact that we have been, this year has been so awesome. We've been doing it forever, as long as I can remember. John's been part of it, a lot of us. We've done it for a lot of years. We've been doing a college Bible study for lots of years now. Now, I have to admit that one of the attractions probably is the fact that we give them food, right? So it's like a little bait. Come and eat. And then we tell them about Jesus. But like last night, I think we had 17 college students there. And that's awesome. And man, last night we talked about some amazing stuff. And it's really amazing, because a lot of these kids, these young people, they don't know hardly anything about God. They know a lot about physics and science and other things, but they don't know very much about God. And so it's our duty to instill that into the next generation, to teach the next generation about God. You guys that have children, training them, teaching them, instructing them. You guys that are grandparents, right? I have, I'll tell you, my little grandkids, you know what I love to whisper in their ear all the time? Nobody hears it out loud, but I always whisper it in their ears. I go, Jesus loves you. I'm always telling them that. Jesus loves you. And Grandpa loves you. You know? And so, I mean, it's just so awesome, because it's our responsibility. And Moses is doing that, right? He's teaching the next generation, serve God, live for God, love God. Same with us, right? That's what we're called to do. Live for God, love God, serve Him, and then teach it to others. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray, God, you'd help us to continue to just love you every single day that we wake up. Lord, whether we have, you know, 100 days or 500 days or 10,000 days left on this earth, or whether we only have, you know, 30 minutes, whatever. God, may we serve you with the time we have. May we utilize our time here on this earth for eternal things. Help us to focus on the things that last and the things that really matter. And help us, God, to live our lives here knowing you and glorifying you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.